Proverbs chapter number 13, verse number 14. Let me read this to you. Think about it. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll look at verse number 24, some instruction from, of course, God, but through Paul to a young preacher named Timothy. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that we would, Lord, leave the service tonight better prepared and fully warned, and Lord, maybe a little more scripturally intelligent, so that we can properly and successfully fight the battle that goes on, Lord, that unseen, invisible battle. Lord, we have an enemy, and that enemy would like to see us destroyed. And he hates God's people, and he hates God's children, and he hates God's work. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as a result of what we're going to look at tonight, that maybe, Lord, there's a young person who will be spared. Maybe the light of the Word of God will shine brightly and help them to take more caution in their Christian life. And Lord, it's not just young people that fall by the wayside. I pray, dear God, for every member, from the youngest child to the most veteran seasoned saint, Lord, that you would help us to be wise, the law of the wise. May we pass some laws tonight that will protect us from the snares of death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, let's go back to Proverbs, and then I'm going to compare Proverbs to 2 Timothy chapter 2, make a comparison. And what's wonderful about the Word of God is that God takes subjects, and there are subjects that God addresses all the way from Genesis to Revelation. That's why the Bible says to study, to show thyself approved unto God. We need to study the Bible. God did not collect every verse about a certain subject and put it all in one place. He, by design, wrote the Bible so that it would require us to spend some time studying and seeking out and searching. And the people that are hungry for wisdom will make the effort and do that. And the folks that don't will say, well, it's too hard and I don't have time and all of the other things. But so when we study, we have to chase something from Genesis to Revelation. We have to gather all the Bible says about a subject. We need to put it into one place. And I'm all for interpreting the scriptures in context, but I think that we have gotten to the place where some folks have become so adamant about the only way that you can preach the Bible is pick a certain passage and only preach that context. Well, folks, not everything that is said about the subject in that context is in that context. And you have to be careful before you decide about what you believe about a subject that you've studied all that the Bible says about it, just not what one chapter or section of verses says about it. I'm just trying to help some of you that study the Bible. But I want you to notice, can I just tell you this from my perspective? I feel like there are defined in these two portions of Scripture two distinct responsibilities that fall upon the shoulders of this preacher. In chapter 13, verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, I believe that my first responsibility is to come, and I'm going to do that tonight, by the way. And I'm going to try to open the precious scriptures, and I'm going to try to show God's people that through the given scriptures, there is a way to avoid the snares of death. God did not leave us clueless or defenseless against the devil. He says there's some things that if you'll do, and by the way, that's a pretty strong statement, the law of the wise. Now, young people, listen to me. There's a reason you ought to have some Bible convictions about some things. What is a Bible conviction? Let me make it simple for you. It's where you become so convinced about a truth in the Bible that you set it up as a law in your life. a law in your life. I have some convictions about some things, which means there are some things that I will not do. I've passed that law. Now, I don't have a mommy and daddy that's making me. I passed that law. Okay, that's what maturity is. Maturity isn't throwing away rules and laws. Maturity is getting into the Bible and allowing the Word of God to help you as an individual set up some laws, set up some accountability in your life to protect you from Satan, who would like to destroy you. And so I've passed some laws. There are, I have Bible convictions about some things. There's some places that I won't go. There's some types of people that I will not build associations with, because the Bible warns me. Evil communication still corrupt good manners. I have a conviction about it. I mean, I got a conviction about it. There's certain places I won't go. There's certain things that I won't say. There's certain conversations I won't engage in. There's certain influences that I'm not going to have be a part of my life. And I mean, the sun rises in the east, sets in the west. It's not negotiable. If it hair lips everybody in Greene County, they're going to be hair lipped. But there's some things that I'm not going to do, because I have Bible convictions. I'm not blown around with every wind of doctrine. Okay? I believe some things. I stand for some things. I will do some things, and I will not do some things. And I'm not going to let fear pressure or peer pressure change my mind, and I'm not going to take a popularity poll to see whether or not everybody's in agreement with it. I'm just going to go into the Word of God and study it, and if the Bible says it, and I see that it is taught and it's supported through Scripture, I'm going to pass a law in my life. Now, why is that important, preacher? The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Now, what some of you got to understand is, folks, listen to me, laws or rules, Bible convictions, are not your enemy. They're the best friend you've got. They protect you. They're a fountain of life to you. They're the things that build barriers so that you don't walk into every single trap that the devil sets and just become a victim and a victim and a victim and a victim. And, well, I just can't live the Christian life. You can't if you don't have anything passed in your life, any laws, any regulations, any rules, any convictions. If you wake up every morning and just say, well, here's the plan, I'll just float through and try to decide moment by moment what I should do and what I shouldn't, and I hope it works out. Well, you're easy pickings. The Bible calls you the simple. I mean, you don't have anything that safeguards you. And so that's why we study the Bible. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. So I feel like that part of my responsibility as a preacher is to try to get God's people to set some Bible convictions up in their life that'll safeguard them from the snares of death. But there's always Christians who will not do that. And then we get the instruction over in 2 Timothy to a preacher. And the Bible says here, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now notice here he's given a different assignment. He said, here are the folks that's already captive. They've already been snared. They've already been trapped. They've been already been tricked. And matter of fact, they've lived that life so long, and they are so confused and they are so messed up that, you know what, basically anytime the devil wants them, he's got them. Now I've got to change hats. So half the time I'm standing in front of people that have not been snared saying, hey, get some convictions. Build some safeguards. Have some, yes, let's use that dirty word, rules in your life. Have some standards in your life. They protect you from some things. They keep you from walking like a fool right into the devil's trap. But then you've got people who won't do that, and then they get themselves ensnared and ensnared and ensnared. And man, I tell you what, young people, I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot better. It's a lot easier to just never have to get yourself in that big mess in the first place, and all that it costs you, than it is to try to have to drag yourself out of that one of these days and recover yourself. It's just better to do it right from day one. Now, you got to choose. I mean, every man's got a free will. You got to choose. But my job is to encourage you to set the rules, set the convictions, set the standards in your life. And then, you know what? Don't renegotiate them. to set them and say, this is the way I'm going to live and this is the way I'm going to be. Listen, pass some laws in your life. Say to yourself, there's certain things I will not do. There's certain places I will not go. There's certain attitudes I will not have. There's certain people that I will not allow to have influence in my life. I mean, set some rules and regulations in your life. This message that I'm going to preach to you, the idea of it came when I got into a conversation a while back with Brother Val Lovelace. Brother Val, you may not know this yet, but he is involved and likes, one of his hobbies is he runs a trap line, which means he sets traps for fur-bearing animals. And I got to talking about, you animal lovers, God bless you, amen. But, Bible says, rise up and eat, kill and eat, amen. And, vegetarian is an Indian word for bad hunter. And, if you're a left-wing liberal, you're in trouble here in Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I get up every morning and purpose, one of the rules that I live by is try to be as politically incorrect as possible. And so that's one of my goals in life. But we got to talking about it, and I've always been fascinated by that. And I said, one of these days, I said, if we can work it out, I want to go with you and run your trap lines. And so he got a hold of me last week and said, listen, everything's about out of season except beaver. I do have about 8 or 9 traps set for beaver. If you want to go sometime this week, I'm checking them every morning. So we got our schedule worked out, which is great that I got a sermon out of this, by the way, because the couple hours that I played hooky from the office actually was study time. Amen. So I wanted you to know your money's being well spent, well invested, amen. So, so I said, hey, Friday morning, he gets off work. He works third shift. And Friday morning, we'll meet at his house a certain time. We'll go out. He said it'll take about an hour and a half or so, 2 hours to run these lines. He took me back onto Minnehaha, back in a real swampy area. Now, some of you know that mine swamp mud. Thank God he brought me a pair of rubber boots that actually you put on and then you pull up and they come all the way up to here, and it's a good thing because we were sloshing knee deep through the swamp and that mud sucking us in and trying to get to where he set these traps. And we went to the traps. Now, something like this, folks, I just love the outdoors. I just always have. And I've always had a very inquisitive mind, very curious. So, I mean, I'm just asking him 120 questions. He'll probably never ask me to go with him again. But I wanted to know, why'd you set it there? How'd you do that? Well, why do you do it that way? And I wanted to learn as much as possible. And Brother Val gave me a little bit of an education. Did I keep that paper? Yeah, hey, would you want to get that trap? I had him bring one of his traps, by the way. And we went and checked all of his traps. I think he had 8 out. And we checked 6 of them. 2 of them had been sprung, but we didn't catch anything. Notice we as if I did this. As I'm trying to get through the mud and holding onto my stick so I don't flop over into the swamp. But on the 7th one we came to, and he came and he looked down. We looked down this little creek, this little water runway, and he said, look right down there. And there was a beaver that had gone on to wherever beavers go when they die. They were snapped in the trap. He was snapped in the trap, and of course they then hold him underwater. Come on up, bring it up here. And man, we went down there, and that was a blast. He got the thing out of the trap. This beaver was, with the tail, I'm not exaggerating, that thing was huge. I know because he made me carry it out. about 40 pounds, I kept kind of breathing hard and gasping, hoping he'd turn around and say, you want me to take that? And he didn't care. No, he offered to help me. But I told him, I said, I want you to bring one of those traps tonight. I said, I got a sermon. And he's going to show you how he sets this trap and how he traps beaver. Now, this is a 330, size number 330. It's a 10 by 10. That little square right there in the middle is a 10 by 10 opening. This is a Conibear. For those of you that know traps, that's who made it. It's named after the guy that invented it, Frank Conibear. It is called a body gripper or a killer trap. So if a beaver gets caught in this, he's dead. He doesn't have to be drowned, or it doesn't just hold him till you get there. He's done. Now, maybe you can explain a little bit to him what you're doing while you're doing it, okay?
Well, I'm just going to take this thing's pretty stout, so I'm going to take these centers here and depress the springs, and they got safety
shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said I never got caught in one. You know what's going to happen now that you're in front of everybody.
Well, it's going to happen sometime. But this thing's pretty stout, and it'll, you know, like you were saying, the beaver's pretty big, and they're pretty strong, and this thing will...
Now, the reason he's got his hands in it now is these things have safeties on the side of the springs, and that's holding it open. Okay?
All right. And here's the... This part, here's the trigger, and that's what the beaver hits when he goes through there. That's what sets it off, okay, after we get it completely set. All right? Can I set it down on the...
Yes, that's fine. Yeah.
Now it's set, and that it gets set in a beaver run where a beaver will swim right through it. Right.
So he puts it under the water.
Right.
He'll take a couple sticks.
Go ahead and tell him how you do it. Okay, yeah. I'll take some sticks and stick on an angle down through this spring and the same way on this side, and that stabilizes it so it don't move. When that animal, if he don't hit it directly in the center, say he hits it to the side a little bit, that way it don't move, he don't just knock it over and go on past, see? Okay? So that's the way it's stabilized. All right? Is there anything else?
No, go ahead and get it set.
Okay.
He's taking the
set. We're going to take the safeties off of it. All right? And they're not, I try to adjust them where they don't just snap just at a hair's breadth, you know? I mean, it'll take a little bit of moving around, okay? Now, we're going to take our pet beaver here. Okay. All right. And if he was swimming down through here, underwater, where this is set on the bottom, okay, and he would swim down through here, and he hits that trigger, and it's gone.
And that's a dead beaver right there. And that's about exactly where
the beaver that we got, he had about that much of his head through. It took him right across the neck. I know you girls are loving this. And he went on to wherever beavers go after that. And thank you, Brother Val. Just give him a hand. He did a good job there, didn't he? That's awesome. Now, Brother Val's dealt with these traps, so he's a lot more confident than I am. That's why I wanted him to do it. He's doing all this stuff underwater, moving them around, and I'm the whole time sitting there thinking he's going to get his hand in that. But he didn't. He's really good at what he does. Now, I wanted to bring that, and I wanted you to see it. And I told him, listen, I want you to not just set it. I want them to see it going off. Now, young people and Christians, listen. I'm going to preach probably and mention young people a lot. Because young people, I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot easier for the devil to trap you than it is for him to trap me. I'm just flat telling you. But the minute I think that it's not possible for him to trap me, I'll probably get trapped. So, you know, if you think you stand, beware. Be careful. But it's not the devil just taking out teenagers. The devil's taking out middle-aged Christians that have 25 years of a good testimony. The devil's taken out preachers that have been in the ministry 35 years, 40 years. I mean, just about the time you think, you know what, there's no snare, there's no trap, there's no trick that I haven't seen, you're going to relax in some area of your life. But what the Bible has mentioned here is, in Proverbs 13, is the snares, plural, the snares of death.
Yes, sir. Yep.
And that means the devil... Sorry, Brother Val. The devil is a trapper. He is. Only he's not after beaver, and he's not after raccoon. He's not after muskrat. He's not after mink. He's not after a bobcat or a coyote. He's after me and you. And he is doing exactly... I was sitting there watching Brother Val as he would go there and how carefully and how much thought went into it. And I began to ask him questions. I said, you know, why... Okay, when you put that there, why did you put that there? And what's the thinking behind it? And it's amazing. It was almost like a sermon outline. He said, now I put the first one in here. I said I put it here because it's just a travel route. It's just a place where they travel through just about every day. Now, folks, let me just say this. The habits of life, if we're not careful, the routine of life, we can just let our guard down. But you know what? The devil knows where you go every day. He knows the path you take. He knows the way you drive. He knows the stores you tend to stop at. He knows that every one of us just build a pattern of life, and he can examine that pattern of life, and he can begin to set little traps in those just travel areas of our life. And because a lot of times all we're thinking is, well, I'm just going from spot A to spot B. I'll be safe. Well, that's what that beaver thought that was caught that day. He thought he'd be safe, but guess what? He wasn't safe. So you know what? You have to be very careful in just the routine of life. Because all of a sudden, you can go to the same store, same place, same routine, drive the same way, and all of a sudden, an area that you've just learned, I don't really have to have my guard up, the devil can spring a trap on you there. And all of a sudden, right there in a place that you wouldn't expect it, he's got a person there, or he's got a temptation there. All of a sudden, they've got something on the counter that they didn't used to have. Or on the way to the drive that you always take, all of a sudden, the billboard's changed. The devil knows exactly how to just put temptation along the routes of our lives. What I call, and I don't think he called it this, but one of the best places to catch these fur-bearing animals, especially the ones that are traveling the water, is what I call easement lanes. And what that means is sometimes you've kids that have been raised outside and you've been around creeks and stuff, there'll be some kind of a log fall into the water, and there'll be something that'll just kind of dam up or bunch up in a lot of debris. Well, a muskrat or a beaver will come along to that, and what they tend to do is they find a weak area and they just make a little passing lane there. And so once that lane's made, why make another one? And so they just always travel through. When they reach that little dammed up area in the creek, if there's one little travel lane that they've got, I guarantee you put a trap there. And I think, brother, that's where we caught that, where you caught that beaver at. He found that type of area. Look up here, young people. The easy way's not always the best way. The easy way's not always the best way. And, you know, sometimes we just get in a rut. We get in a routine. It's easier to do it this way. Well, is it the right way to do it? Well, no, but it's the easy way to do it. Can I just tell you something about shortcuts? You get in the habit of start taking shortcuts in your life. Well, and it tends to be like this. Well, I've thought of a smarter way. I've thought of a better way. I don't know why they've got all of these rules of this is the way I have to grade my pace. I figured out a shortcut. I figured out a smarter way to do it. But the problem is, you carry that over in the next area of your life. And then you carry it over in the next area of your life. And I will tell you this. Listen, shortcuts end up being long cuts more times than not. Sooner or later, you're not going to keep cheating and taking the easy way all the time without it getting you sooner or later. And the devil sees that, and that's a character flaw. Listen, stop thinking about what's the easiest way or how is the easiest way to do this, and start thinking, how is the best way to do this? What is the right way to do this? And just keep doing what's right, and what's right isn't always what's easy. Now, what was those mounds called again, Brother Val? Castor mounds. Now, castor mounds. He said, hey, I want to show you this. And he said, now this one is very unusual. And right in the middle of this swampy area, this little kind of water, there was a big giant mound of mud and sticks and debris. And the thing was just about, probably about this big, wasn't it? Now he said, that is very unusual to see one that size. He said, that's called a castor mound. He said, a lot of times they're just a little pile of mud like this. I said, well, what is that? He said, well, I guarantee you, he said, that spot right there is on the boundary of a territory between two beavers. And he said, both of them want to let the other one know that this is their territory. And he said, the way they do this, of all the crazy things, is he said, one of them will go down, get into the mud at the bottom, and they'll push up a bunch of mud and sticks and debris, and they will build this little mound, then they'll get on top of it, and they'll leave their scent all over it, and it's kind of like there. Now, you just remember, this is my territory. And then he swims off. Well, a little bit later, here comes this other beaver. And he said, oh, yeah? So he gets down, and he gets into the mud, and he pushes a bunch of mud on top of them. Mud heap, but carries and buries his scent, and then he puts his scent on top of it and said, no, this is my territory. And they start doing this over and over and over and over and over. And you know what? Pretty soon a trapper like that comes along and says, you know what? There's two people that want the same thing. There's two people that are full of pride. There's two people more worried about what's mine than what somebody else has, demanding what I want. Let me just tell you this. You know it's true. Pride will get us every single time. More young men have ruined their lives in response, the wrong response to these three words, I dare you. Yeah, I'm just telling you, that's the way we are. And I dare you. So we feel like we've got to meet the dare. And so here's this caster mound. And you know what? A trapper sees that attitude developing. You know what? It's easy pickings. Hey, they're going to come back there. So you know what? He'll come in one day and catch one of the knucklehead beavers. And then after he catches him, he'll put it on the other side of the mound, come in the next day and catch the other knucklehead beaver, and both of them lose. And guess what? Some other beaver comes along and says, no, this is my mound. Be careful. Now, look up here and let me talk to you about crossovers. He said, there's another place that I set snares. By the way, the Bible talks about traps and it also talks about snares. He said, I use land snares on what I call crossovers. And he said, crossovers is just a place where there's a body of water and there's another body of water, but there is some kind of a piece of land between them. And he said, if you'll study that piece of land, you'll find that there is a spot where most of the time the fur-bearing animal will use a trail to go from one part of water over and across to the other part. And he said, those crossovers, that transitional spot there between this body of water and that body of water, is just a great place to catch them, because you know what? They use it. They've got to go that way. They choose to go that way. And you know what? As they're going from one body of water to the other body of water, that's just a great place to catch somebody. And I got to thinking about transitional times in our life. And I'm going to tell you, probably the most dangerous. You think about this. That beaver's in the water over here. He's pretty safe. Something comes along, he's just got to duck down. Beaver's over here in the water, he's pretty safe. He's just got to duck down. But when he's trying to get from one to the other, he's real open for capture. He's real open to that trickster, that trapper. That's a good place to get him. I got to thinking of all the transitional times in our life. And by the way, there's a lot of them. I've watched young people transition from elementary into junior high. And sometimes just that transitioning, it may seem like a minor thing, but just that transitioning, I see them lose a little bit of that innocence and that desire to please and that desire to do right. And maybe it's because they feel like they've got to prove something, because now they're in the youth group. They've got to prove to somebody something. All of a sudden, there's just a little bit of the sweetness is gone. You young people, listen to me. I know you're going to grow up and you ought to grow up, but part of maturity is not losing your enthusiasm to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I see young people transition from junior high into high school sometimes, and maybe they come in as junior hires and they get involved and they have a good spirit, but you know, the older they get, again, the devil uses some peer pressure in their life, and Brother Mattingly always calls it fear pressure in their life, and they get so worried about what other teenagers are thinking about them. They're going through a transitional time, and you know what? You have to transition, but you got to be careful while you transition, because if you're not careful, pretty soon you become so worried about the things that don't matter and so flippant about the things that really matter in life. I watch young people. You pray, by the way, pray for our seniors. Every year we say this with every group of seniors we have. But I'll tell you what, graduating from high school and then transitioning can be such a dangerous time in a young person's life. And as they get towards high school and all through elementary and our chapel services, they hear this for 12 years. But when you get to that time of graduation and you begin to transition, how many young people just let their guard down? How many young people just said, you know, I've had to. Boy, that's a shame that we have that mentality. I've had to do this, and I've had to do that, and I've had to do this. But now, I don't have to do that anymore. So they almost purposely go out and see how much they can do that they really shouldn't be doing. And next thing you know, the devil catches them in that transition period. And man, so many young people with just nuclear potential have been caught, captured and caught and taken down and destroyed just because they were in a transitional period. Some of you that are going through Bible college, we've got a couple of them that are home now. But you know, when a kid goes all the way through and they fight and they scrape. And by the way, every year in Bible college doesn't get easier, folks. It gets harder, and it's designed that way on purpose. I mean, the devil, the closer you get to the finish line, the harder he's going to work to take you out. It's easier to take out somebody in their training years from serving the Lord so they don't have to mess with them later on when they're out serving the Lord. So the pressure increases. And I'm going to tell you something. I can sit here and tell you a story. I mean of people that I love and people that I trained with. But you know what? They fought. They hung in there. They did right. They went through the battles. They overcame the setbacks. And then they walked across the platform and they got that Bible college degree. And you know what they said? They said, man, I'm tired and I'm exhausted. And man, that took a lot out of me. And you know what? I think I deserve just a little bit. And they'd start. And listen, instead of just saying, God, what's next? They're trying to find their way to the next thing. And those transitional times. I watch young people as they pair up and as God puts them together. And if you're not careful, young people, built into the courtship process are transitional times. And a lot of times you get to a certain place and you feel like we've done it right. You know what? Engagement is a very dangerous time for a lot of young people. And all of a sudden the devil starts using that transitional time between, yes, we're going to get married and I do, to lay some heavy temptations on them. And then we raise our children and we have transitional times. We transition and watch our young people going through transitional times as we're transitioning ourselves. And then the young people, let me just say this to all the parents in here and all of the adults in here. One of the most challenging times that you'll face in your life is that transitioning time from having children in the home to having an empty nest. And we've watched some tragedies in that little time frame, even right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And that's why I'm glad that you love your children. I'm glad you're investing in your children. But you can't stop investing in your marriage just because you have children. And you know what, husbands, you got to stay in love with your wife, and you still got to protect that. You got to keep courting, you got to keep dating, you got to fall in love, you got to keep romancing. Because you know what, the kids are great, but they're here for us to raise for somebody else. God didn't give me 3 daughters for me to raise so that me and Cheryl would have them. God gave us 3 daughters to raise so that some young, godly young man could have them. And you know they're going to come, and we love them. It was great, and they're going to. But you know what, folks, they leave. And if you don't have something solid, and you haven't strengthened and kept your marriage strong, and you haven't kept in love, and you haven't kept that as priority one, I loved our daughters, but I told them from time to time. I said, you know what, I love you girls. I mean, I'd die for you in a heartbeat, but Mom's number one around here. Mom's number one. And you know what, we kept our relationship. We guarded our relationship. And because of that, that helped that transition time. But still, it's a difficult thing. And all of these transition, all these crossover times, I don't know where you're at. But be very careful if you go into a crossover time. I asked him this. I said, he was telling me about the dens that they build and their actual homes that they live in. And I said, wouldn't that be a good place to set some traps? And he said, well, there's a couple reasons why he said it's a little bit hard to trap near their homes. By the way, let's make it hard for the devil to trap near our homes. It'd be a shame if a beaver was smarter than a Christian mom and dad. We got to build some safeguards in our home. He said, those beaver aren't dumb. He said, they build those dens in deep water. They're deep water. He said, it's like there's no place, there's no funneling point that you can put a trap that you know you're going to catch them. And he said this also, you young people listen to me. He said, now, I've done it before, and I've put my traps near the dens. But he said, you know what? I quit doing it because all I do is tend to catch the young ones. Now, you got to understand, Brother Val's not wanting to catch a young beaver. He wants to catch that big one so he can watch the preacher have to carry it out of the woods, you know. And but he wants to catch the big one because he wants the bigger fur. But can I say this? Devil just soon catch a little one as he would a big one. So don't think that just outside your home and around your home, and if we're not careful, inside your home, the devil can't put some traps. Now, I brought this message because I want y'all to be aware that the devil's very good at what he does. And he's going to set snares. By the way, there's a whole other outline that I'm not going to have time to preach. But you ought to do a study. Maybe we'll preach it in the future. But you ought to do a specific study on the snares that are mentioned in the Bible. In fact, if the Lord lets me, maybe next Sunday night I'll give you those five specific snares that I dug out of the scriptures tonight. But for tonight, let's take these thoughts. Because I promise you, he doesn't quit setting them. And there's no trapping season. You can't ever say, okay, well, it's June. You know, it's illegal for the devil to trap. No, he'll trap you in June. He'll trap you in August. He'll trap you in November. He'll trap you around the holidays. He'll trap you anytime he can trap you. Be careful. Take an examination of your travel rounds. What have you just gotten in the habit of doing and habit of seeing and maybe the habits of life, and now the devil's figured it out. What is he? You know what? Listen, man. It can be at that gas station a new employee that's a little flirtatious. Okay? It can be a man that is hired by at the grocery store to bag your groceries that just pays you a little more attention than really he should, ladies. I mean, so many times, folks, it wasn't that a Christian went off into a tavern. It wasn't that a Christian went off into the red light district. It's just along the travel paths of life. The devil just comes along and sets these little traps. Be careful of travel routes. Be careful of always trying to find the easy way. Be careful of pride. Man, pride's destroyed. You know, you think about that. The Bible not only says that pride destroys and has destroyed so many Christians, it actually guarantees that it will destroy. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So be careful of those stout mounds. Some of you young people have created in your home these little stout, no, I call them stout mounds. What did you call them? Castor mounds. Some of you are making a little pile of mud in your home right now and getting on it and putting your sin on it. By the way, moms and dads, just take your boot and kick that thing over. You can just, yeah, you're allowed to kick it over. It's nonsense. Nonsense. Some of you want to build little castor mounds around Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's my job to kick them over. I like kicking them over. Shame on you. By the way, shame on you. Get some humility about you. You know what? If you pass a law in your life, I will maintain a humble heart. I will view personal pride as not only a sin, but as a danger beyond measure. If you put that as a law in your life and refuse to operate in pride, and view it as God views it, and refuse to live that kind of life, and say, I am going to be humble, and I am going to have a humble spirit, you have just made it almost impossible in that area of your life for that trapper to catch you. But if you let pride sneak into your life, I tell you what, it's no problem figuring out where to put that trap. And you'll walk right in it. Has this helped you tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would use what we've learned tonight. Lord, help us to understand we have an enemy. Dear God, may we be aware of the snares that he sets for us. Lord, use the scriptures, Lord, in our lives. I've stood up and preached a Proverbs 13 message, Lord. At other times, I have to, sometimes publicly, usually privately, take the scriptures and operate out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lord, it's much easier, much better, and there's so much more joy to watch Christians just build safeguards that helps them to avoid the snares of death than it is to try
to get a Christian who is ensnared by the devil to try to help get them out of that trap and back onto solid ground. But Lord, thank you that whether or not we have avoided the trap or whether or not we've fallen into the trap, the Bible still offers us great hope that God still loves us and God will help us to be recovered from those snares that maybe has cost us things. And thank you for that encouragement, Lord, in the scriptures. I would pray, Lord, that this message would not bring heartache to maybe somebody who has been ensnared, but encouragement that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Lord Jesus, please protect our young people. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for our teenagers. I'm watching them grow up. I'm watching them transition. I pray for our seniors, Lord. I love them. You know, I've lifted their names up, Lord, hundreds of times. I'm not going to stop. I pray for our young adults, Lord, trying to transition into new jobs and new relationships and into marriage and into motherhood and fatherhood and all of the things that come with life. Bless them, Lord. Protect them, Lord. Don't let the devil set a trap in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd use this as encouragement in our lives in Jesus' name.